How many of you were alive in the 1990s? Raise your hand. All right, good. So that's a lot of them. So if you were alive in the 1990s, you might remember seeing something like this appear in malls and all kinds of weird places. So what is behind me is called a stereogram. Erica, I think there's something else on besides me because there's a big buzz. This stereogram, what it did is if you stared at it long enough, there is a hidden image inside of what seems to be random designs. So like this just looks like a whole bunch of different colors from red down to blue. But if you were to get close enough and stare at it long enough, you would actually see a 3D image pop out, and it is the words, "I love you." Now you may see like, "I don't see that in there." And yeah, you're right. You don't see that in there right now. But if you knew how to look for it and took the time to look for it, you would see the words, "I love you." This one here looks like, I think it's just a bunch of pictures. Actually, it's just leaves behind me. You can't really tell what it is. Just a whole bunch of leaves. But if you were to stare at this picture long enough, inside of this picture is a 3D image of a giraffe from hoofs to its head. It's crazy. How many of you remember seeing these things? Okay, good. And how many of you have stared at these types of things before and never seen the picture? Like, you don't get it. All right, good. Pastor Mike has got his hand up. We understand that. He's very slow. But most people, if you take the time and if someone can work with you a little bit, you'll see all of a sudden an image pop out. And the reason I bring that to your attention is because for the last number of weeks, we've been in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, where the Apostle Paul talks about those of us as Christians or even unbelievers, people who read the Bible without seeing beyond the words on the page and the images in our mind. If we don't see beyond this to find Jesus, we're reading our Bibles as if there's a veil over our hearts. And last week was kind of the culmination of it. And I rarely say this because I realize my limitations as a pastor. We kind of set the bar pretty low. But there's like once or twice a year, well, I may say, if you missed last week, I would really encourage you to go back and listen to that message. And I say that only because I think last Sunday's message will help anybody who says, "I want to grow." And it will help you know how to grow. And if I can just give us three quick reminders of some verses from last week before we jump into this week. What we said last week in the very last verse of 2 Corinthians 3, as Paul gets done with this lifting of the veil, he says this, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And what we got from this verse last week is I don't become a better person by trying to be a better person. I become a better Christian by beholding what Jesus has done on my behalf. And as I behold the glory of God, I become the glory of God. The more I look at the glory of God, the more I look like the glory of God. And it's so important for us not to just try to be good people, but to behold what Jesus has done on our behalf. But Satan doesn't want us to do that. We saw in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan, the god of this world, blinds the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Because Satan knows, if I can keep them even in the word of God, but without seeing the Son of God, Jesus, without beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus, they won't become more like God. So he tries to blind our minds. And we finished up in verse number 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where we see God, the one who said, "Let light shine in the darkness." So creation, there is nothing, and God speaks light. That same God desires to speak light into our darkened and veiled hearts. And he does that. The light is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So Paul's saying, you've got to see Jesus. But when Paul wrote this, we have two issues. Jesus is already in heaven. He's ascended up to heaven. So he's not there anymore for them to see his face. And the New Testament had not been written because he's writing the New Testament. They have no New Testament to look at the face of Jesus. All they have is the Old Testament. And yet Paul is making a case. If you do not see the hidden wisdom of God, which is why 1 Corinthians 2 says we've been given the Spirit of God to show us the hidden wisdom of God that is veiled to unbelievers. God, if we don't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, even in our Old Testament scriptures, we are reading words and we are seeing images that will not transform us more into the glory of God. It may give us lessons to be better people. It may give us principles on how to live, but we will not be transformed, because the only way we are transformed is to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So for these next 2 weeks, what we are going to do is we are going to take the words and the images of one Old Testament book, and we are going to stare at it, and we are going to look at it until the 3D image, boom, of our Savior Jesus appears, and we're like, wow. Never saw that. So some of you will be like, yeah, Pastor, I get this, but I think there will be some of you who today and next week will be really exciting as we take an Old Testament book, the book of Ruth, and we're just going to walk through it, and we're going to see Jesus in the book of Ruth. So if you have a Bible, let me ask you to turn there to the book of Ruth, and we're going to start in verse number 1 of chapter number 1 in just a few moments. But I don't want to take for granted that everyone sitting in this room knows the story of the book of Ruth. So give me just a few minutes, even if you feel like you know it well or you've done a book study through it, and so you could tell me basically the summary of Ruth. Give me just a few moments to lay some groundwork for those who may not know this. So first of all, we need to know when the book of Ruth was written. So it appears in our Bible, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, but Ruth is actually written during the time of the Judges. So it appears after Judges, but it takes place during the time of Judges. And the time of Judges was a very wicked time in the nation of Israel. Moses and Joshua, who had led Israel, had both died. Judges were now ruling the land, and they were in the promised land where they had settled down. The enemies were defeated. And what had happened was Israel had grown lax. They did not need God, so they turned from God. And they turned to other gods, and they turned to themselves as a god. In fact, the time of Judges could be summarized by this statement: everyone did right in their own eyes. And that's a really good way to summarize where this nation is today. We have a whole lot of people who are claiming that they know what is right, but the standard for right to them is their own heart. Everyone is doing right in their own eyes, but the truth is we have been given a standard of right by the Creator. And so our standard of right has been given to us. We're not to do right in our own eyes, we're to do right in God's eyes. But the nation of Israel was not there. They had not yet gotten to the place where Saul and David were kings and leading them there. The book of Ruth is only 85 verses. And it tells not Ruth's story, it tells a story of a woman named Naomi. Naomi is the woman who the book of Ruth is all about. You'll find out in this book that God is rarely mentioned. He's talked about, but he does no talking. Very tragic things take place in the book of Ruth, but no one prays to God, yet we do see God working. The book of Ruth centers around three widows, two of whom are barren, and it takes place in the time of a wicked moment or era in the life of the nation of Israel. And as you read the book of Ruth on your own, you would be tempted to ask this question: where is God? This nation is wicked. There's no one seeking God. There's a famine in the land, as we'll soon find out. There's barrenness. Where is God? But as we get to the end of the book of Ruth, the question in our mind should no longer be, where is God? But the question in our mind needs to become, will I trust God even when it appears he is not working? Because what we will find is when it seems as if, where is God? He's not here. God is very much at work behind the scenes in a story where God is rarely mentioned. We are going to find Jesus just glorified in these words. So let me just give you the quick rundown. The story of Ruth is about a woman named Naomi who lives in a land called Bethlehem. Bethlehem experiences a famine, so Naomi's husband, whose name is Elimelech, moves them from Bethlehem, the land of promise, to a land called Moab. They have two boys that go with them. After they move to this land of Moab, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. Her two sons marry two Moabite women, and those two sons eventually die without giving birth to any children. So there are three widows left all alone. Naomi hears about how in Bethlehem, the land that they left, God actually provided bread. And so she says, I'm going to go back to my home. You two girls go back to your home. One of them does and one of them doesn't. The one that doesn't, her name is Ruth. It's where we get the book called Ruth. Ruth returns with Naomi to her land of Bethlehem, and she helps take care of Naomi. And one of the ways she does that is she goes out to a field and she gathers barley and brings it back home for Naomi to have something to eat. And the long story short is while she's gathering grain, she meets a man named Boaz. Eventually, Boaz and Ruth get married. And Naomi now has a family. She has a full cupboard. She has an inheritance and a son after she seemingly had nothing. So at the end of the story, we get to see so clearly, Naomi, God was working. It's not where is God, it's will I trust God when I can't see God working. And if you know the Bible well, which I know not everyone in here knows it great, but if you know the Bible well, what you'll find interesting is that Naomi's life personal story is a parallel to the Israel's national story up to this point. Naomi experiences famine in the promised land. Jacob, who is Israel, the name Israel, who will have 12 sons, who will become the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob experiences famine in the promised land. Naomi and her family leave the land of promise to go to another foreign land, just as Jacob takes all of his family and they all go to the land of Egypt. While in this foreign land, there is bad, terrible things that happen, including the loss of their children in Naomi's life, just as when Israel goes to Egypt, they become slaves, and as slaves, the firstborn, or all the male children of the Israelites are being killed, so childlessness in both. But then we have Naomi taken from this foreign land, and through a miraculous provision, she's brought back to the promised land, and Israel, through a miraculous provision, is brought back to their promised land. And so in these four chapters of Ruth, you have the first six books of the Bible summarized. So let's read, kind of find out a little bit more about the book of Ruth, about the story of Naomi. Verse number one of chapter number one, the Bible says this. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman, Naomi, survived her two sons and her husband. Now these first five verses in the book of Ruth are all about covenant breaking. You see, God had made a covenant with his people before they get into the land of promise. If you follow me, I will bless you. If you worship me, I will bless you. If you turn and worship other gods, I will curse you. Now, the curse was not as punishment. The curse was to bring repentance, to bring them back to God. But here's what we find in these first five verses. In the time of the judges, it was very wicked. No doubt why God brought a famine of judgment upon these people. But Elimelech, instead of saying, well, our covenant with God was if we worship him, he will bless us. So why don't we all repent and begin to worship God again and return to God? Instead of Elimelech saying that, he leaves. He breaks covenant. He does not trust God to bring bread into Bethlehem. Bethlehem actually means house of bread. So there's no bread in the house of bread, and Elimelech chooses to take his family away to break covenant. He takes them to another land, not the land of promise, so he's breaking covenant again by the land he chooses to go to. And then he gives his two sons wives of Moab, which again breaks the covenant that he was supposed to give his children to wives within his tribe. So we see covenant breaking after covenant breaking after covenant breaking because Elimelech's response to God's working judgment in his life was completely wrong. And yet, in these five verses, if we look closely, past the words and past the images, we see Jesus. Where do we see Jesus in these five verses? When you hear Bethlehem, the house of bread, do you realize that it is God fulfilling this covenant to bring bread to his hungry and needy people, and by bringing the bread of life, Jesus, to the land of Bethlehem? And not just for some temporary bread, but for eternal bread to satisfy a hunger that every one of them has. But not only that, when we see Elimelech does not trust God when the circumstances in his life grew difficult, he ran, we see Jesus, who no matter what circumstances came into his life, all the way from the wilderness temptation by Satan when he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." To the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, "Lord, let this cup pass from me, not my will, Father, but thine be done." Even to the very cross where Jesus says, "Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit." And so where we see a man running from God's promised provision, we see Jesus believing the promises of God, regardless of the circumstances in his life. And as we read of Elimelech, who took matters into his own hand, instead of staying at the place where God has brought him, we should be reminded to ask ourselves this question: will I trust God even when it looks like he isn't working? Well, let's keep reading in verse number 6. The Bible says this: "Then she arose," this is Naomi, "then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." Huh, so here's what we got. Amazingly, God brings bread to the house of bread. He fulfills his promise. And had they stayed in the house of bread in the promised land, they would have seen the miraculous provision of God. But instead, they run off to try to find the solution to their own problems and miss the miraculous provision God has for them. And in that, we see salvation. How God has given us a promise. But how many of us go off trying to seek and live a good life so that we can earn a place in heaven rather than simply trusting in what God has already said? I have given you a promise. And that's in Jesus. And it's in his righteousness. And yet we're off wandering around trying to do our thing instead of trusting. Naomi hears of how the bread had returned to Bethlehem, and so she says, "I'm going to go back." So look at verse 12. She says to her two daughters-in-law, "Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and I should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Now we'll come back to that last phrase, "the hand of the Lord has gone out against me," in a moment. But here's what Naomi is saying, and it's going to seem really strange to us, so this is a bit of cultural understanding. She said, "Listen, if I were to have a child tonight, would you wait for him to become your husband?" And you're like, "Well, I mean, that makes no sense." But see, that was a part of God's plan and provision for the nation of Israel to keep the inheritances that designed the way that he had given them. God evenly gave out the inheritances of the land to the nation of Israel. But see, what would happen is when a man would die, he would pass on his name, because God had made a covenant with his name to the name of Israel. He would pass on his name and his land to his sons. It was a patriarchal society, to his sons, and the oldest would get a double inheritance. But the land would continue to stay in the same family. However, there was this one issue. What if a man married a woman and he died before they had children? Well, God took care of that by saying this: the younger brother of the man who died, so the same son of the same family, that younger brother would take that older brother's widow into his home, and he would treat her as his wife. However, the first male child they had together would not be the younger son's child. It would be the dead man's child. He would have the dead man's name. He would receive the dead man's inheritance, so that the inheritance and the name could stay in the way that God had provided for them. And so Naomi's question is this: listen, girls, I'm too old to have a husband. I'm too old to give birth. But even if I could, if I had a child, if I got married tonight and had a child in 9 months, are you going to wait 18 years till that kid grows up to give you a child from your dead husband's name and inheritance? And the answer was no. She said, go home. And so one goes home. Her name is Orpah, but the other one, her name is Ruth. And Ruth says, I'm not leaving. And look at what she says in verse 16. She actually makes a covenant with her mother-in-law. Verse 16 says, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Now you have to understand what Ruth was actually saying in these verses. She wasn't just like, I'm going to go back with you and I'm going to stay with you. No. She is abandoning her home. She is abandoning her family. She is abandoning her life as she knows it completely. She is canceling her Moabite identity to become an Israelite. She's losing her identity. She's leaving her home and her family in order to care for and provide life for someone to whom she has no obligation to care for. Can I ask you? Can you think of anybody who canceled his identity and left his home and to make a people that were not his people, and to care for people who he has no obligation to care for? Oh. Did you see? You just stare into Ruth, an image of Jesus, our Savior, appears. It's just like Philippians 2 tells us. He was equal with God. He thought it not robbery to be considered equal with God, but he canceled that identity to take on the form of a servant so that he could become obedient even to the death of the cross. Oh. And he did it. He did it just like Ruth did this. Ruth was given to Naomi. No doubt God changed Ruth's heart to feel like this, because Ruth had no reason to follow Naomi, but no doubt God was working in her heart. And just like Jesus comes to us, we are the ones who had turned from our covenant with God. We were the sinners, and yet God sends a son to come be with us when we did not deserve it. Oh man, I just love this. So Naomi doesn't even know it. She has this Christ-like figure right beside her, one who was willing to abandon her before in order to give life and care to someone new. And yet Naomi's only words are this: I'm empty. I have nothing. Look at verse number 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? And here's what we have to understand. I don't sense bitterness in Naomi's words. See, Naomi recognized when she said, the Lord has testified against me. The Lord is a witness against me. We have broken covenant with him. We abandoned his trust. We went to a different land. We gave our children to women that we should not have given us. We broke covenant with God. He has been faithful to his covenant because his covenant said, if you turn to other gods, I will curse you. And she's saying, I am cursed, not because God is bad. I am cursed because God is faithful. And yet, remember, she's got a Christ-like figure right beside her. She thinks she's empty. She thinks the Lord's hand is against her. But she's not empty. Yes, she has health and enough health to travel. And yes, she has a home to go to. And yes, she has friends. But here's this. She has a daughter-in-law who has abandoned her complete identity in order to travel with her and care for her. And in a moment, we'll find out to provide for her. But Naomi cannot see past her empty circumstances. And I think, how many people live like that today? Oh, I got nothing. This coronavirus, this, or the government, this, or my money, this, and I can't do this. And it's like, whoa, hey, we could complain about a lot of things, but are you missing that you have a Savior who abandoned everything, his heavenly Father? He abandoned his heavenly home, and he did all that to come be with you, and he is faithful? You're not empty. When you have Jesus, you have everything. Question, though, is, will you trust God when it looks like he's not working? So we're at the end of the first chapter. And at this point, I hope that you're realizing in this story who you and I are. We are Naomi. We are the ones who were given a promise by God, but we run to find our own solutions. And even though God has sent one to be faithful with us, we still assume we're empty, alone, and that God's hand is against us when really we've been the one who has been against God. But it is in this moment when Naomi says, I'm empty, and yet she has a Christ-like figure in her life, it is in this moment where we see the God of Exodus 34. So in Exodus 34, God says this when he describes himself, I will not allow the guiltless to go unpunished, or the guilty to go unpunished. So God says, I will not allow the guilty to go unpunished, but I am merciful, forgiving iniquity, sin, and transgressions for thousands of generations. You can't do that. You can't hold the guilty accountable and forgive sin. Oh, but in Jesus, he does. You see, it is on this cross when our sins, God's justice is poured out in wrath on our Jesus, so that now God can turn to sinners, so we who don't deserve his mercy can experience his mercy and his forgiveness. It is Jesus who allows the justice of God against sin to be met while allowing God's mercy to be experienced by sinners. If you feel today like God's hand is against you, I promise you this, in Jesus, God is working out your salvation and your deliverance. But the question is, will you trust him when it appears he is not working? And next week, we're going to get to chapters 3 and 4. I'm going to briefly take you through chapter 2 real quick. So in chapter 2, Ruth realizes that we need to eat. So she's got to take care of Naomi. And so Ruth goes out, and she goes to a field that's owned by a man named Boaz. But before we get to this field, you got to understand, here we have this person who took on a new identity and is in a new land with new people, who goes out on behalf of and works and labors for someone who cannot care for themselves. Naomi is too old to go out and work, so Ruth goes to work on her behalf. And Naomi is filled with food because Ruth does all the work for her. Oh. Who does that remind us of? Oh, me in so desperate need of righteousness, but I can't do it on my own. There's nothing good in me. I can't. And so we have one that goes out on our behalf and fulfills the entire law, and with a heart after God comes back to us and says, here, you can't go out on your own, so you could have my righteousness. Oh, man, that's our Jesus. Ruth goes to this land by this that's owned by this man named Boaz. And this man named Boaz sees her working and says, like, so who is this? And they say, her name is Ruth. She came back from Naomi. She came back with Naomi from the land of Moab. And Boaz goes out to her. And if you were to read verses, I think it's 7 through 18 or 6 through 18, something like that, Boaz lavishly pours out grace that Ruth does not need by the law and definitely does not deserve. What Ruth deserved was to glean on the field, meaning pick up just a little bit on the outside. But what Boaz says is, I'll keep you safe and secure. You work here in my field. You work with my women. And while my women are working for me, you work right beside them and you work for yourself. And I'm going to have my men are going to drop stuff on purpose to make it easy for you. Oh, and here for lunch, sit down. I'm going to bring you some of my bread and my wine. Bread and wine. Whoa, Jesus. Oh, here's some of my bread. Here's some of my wine. And here, I'm going to let you drink at my well, and I'm going to let you even use my threshing floor, meaning you can go beat out that barley and turn it into flour before you go home. I'll take care of you real good. And she's like, why? Why are you pouring out this grace on me, a foreigner? And it's the same question that we should be asking Jesus. What are you thinking? Do you know who I am and you are going to continue to pour out your grace and blessings on me? Are you kidding? But here's what Boaz answers Ruth. If you look at verse number 11, when Ruth says, why are you being so kind? Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said to her, And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And so Boaz tells Ruth, I've heard what you've done, and you know what you've done? You are just like our forefather Abraham. You came to a land and to a people that you did not know, and you only did it because you placed your trust under a God in whose wings you would take refuge. And Ruth, I'm pouring out my blessings because I see that in you. Huh. Hey, church, that's the gospel. When you and I leave our old lives behind and just simply turn to trust God, not knowing what lies ahead of us, we are rewarded. We're rewarded with a new family, with new promises, with new security, with great grace lavished on us by the one who owns the wealth of the world, all because we simply say, I trust you. And all we get, because that trust is faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. But as we believe, it changes our lives. Boaz was telling Ruth, you didn't know your future, just like I would tell us. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But Ruth, you put yourself under the wings of a God who you could take refuge in. And we don't know about tomorrow, but we know the one who knows tomorrow. The one who holds tomorrow. You remember Jesus looks over Jerusalem and he weeps over Jerusalem and says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how much I long to gather you like a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You know why we struggle so much in our lives? Because we are unwilling to simply place our faith and trust completely in Jesus, not just for salvation, but for today. God saved me, but I've got to go out and save money to work and make sure that my life is comfortable after today. No, the same God whose wings you trusted for salvation is the same God whose wings you can trust to care for you today. Ruth is so cared for when she comes home at the end of the day. because she used his threshing floor. Instead of coming home with a few stalks of raw barley, Ruth comes home with 30 pounds of crushed fine flour. And you got to see Naomi's reaction when she sees that. When Naomi sees Ruth coming home with a month's worth of flour rather than a few days' worth of raw barley, she says, "Whoa, where were you today? Because someone took notice of you." Ruth's going to answer and tell her that she said, "Well, I was in the field of a man whose name was Boaz." And it's the next verse that intrigues me so much and that is so crucial to the story, especially what we get into next week. Listen to this, verse 20. "Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord,'" and get this next phrase, "'who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.'" Wait, how is God kind to the dead? Oh, we'll talk about that next week. It's pretty cool. But Naomi says, "Blessed be this man who the Lord brought into your life and who's going to be a blessing to the living and the dead." And Naomi says, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." So here's what Naomi is kind of getting this story. And you understand, we have a hard time grasping this because it's not our culture. But Naomi has come back to this land, a land where her husband owned, but she could not work because she was too old to work. So that land was doing her no good. But even more so, she had no son to give this land and to give Elimelech's name as an inheritance. So Elimelech's line was coming to a close. It was ending. It was dead. No hope, no future. It was going to die. But Naomi gets something that was dead. Maybe there's life. And we are going to talk about this next week. And I promise you, your hearts are going to overflow with joy as we think about what Jesus has done for us. And it's not as simple as you might think. Like, I already know the story. Ruth and Boaz get married. They have a kid. And they go, no. See, for something that is dead to become alive again takes great sacrifice. And it's not just the money of Boaz that you might be thinking of, but what Naomi, this woman who said, "I am empty," what she is going to find out, what we're going to uncover, and what we're going to see, this beautiful picture of Jesus come out next week. Naomi has two redeemers. Oh, it's awesome. But for today, we're done. Did you see the glory of God? Not in Ruth, not in Naomi, but in the face of our Jesus. Because we saw how God sent bread to Bethlehem to care for their temporary needs, but in a much greater way, we see how God sent Jesus to the house of bread as the bread of life to satisfy us eternally, and there is enough for all of us to come eat of the bread of life. We saw how Elimelech did not trust the promises of God in the midst of a difficult time, but in a much greater way, we saw how Jesus stayed faithful to God in spite of his circumstances, which gives us, Debbie, that heavenly home that you're grateful about. It's because Jesus was faithful. We saw Ruth lose her identity and leave her land and home to provide Naomi, but in a much greater way, we see Jesus left behind his identity as God in the presence of his Father and his heavenly home to come care for a people he had no reason and no obligation to care for. We saw Ruth go to the field in order for Naomi to be filled, but in a much greater way, we see Jesus living out the entire law with a perfect heart and then gifting us his righteousness. Whew. We saw Boaz lovingly care for Ruth, going far above and beyond what the law required. And in a much greater way, we see Jesus not only drinking our cup of wrath that we deserve for our sin, but filling our cup with his blessings until it is overflowing. What a God. We see Naomi recognizing God's faithfulness to her family even after she declared God's hand was against her and she knew a curse should be on her. But in a much greater way, we see Jesus faithfully obedient to his Father. And although he deserved a blessing, he takes the curse our rebellion deserves. So we feel the blessing of the obedient Son of God. Boom! Jesus is right there in Ruth. And next week we are going to see a very special glimpse of Jesus as we look in at how is Naomi redeemed. Would you pray with me? Man, God, my heart is excited. It's not only excited just to be able to share that, but it is excited because of what you have done in my heart. I rejoice in who you are to me. Lord, I pray that this church would be more than a gathering where we come together to sing some songs and we temporarily raise our worship only to leave it all behind as we walk out into these doors into a world that has rejected you, a world that is broken, a world that wants nothing to do. They are seeking their own salvation. Lord, I pray as we walk out these doors today that there is such a joy in our heart. There is such an excitement in our life, and it has nothing to do with our righteousness. It has everything to do with what you have gifted to us. I pray that it overwhelms the homes that we live in and the places that we work and the schools that we attend, and all of this Page County area is just overwhelmed and saturated with Christians who are in love with Jesus because Jesus is in love with us. Oh God, do a work that only you can do. God, I know that there's people who think that they understand it, but Satan has blinded their minds where they can't see the glory of Jesus. I pray that you would lift the veil so as we look deep into this beautiful imagery of a woman named Naomi and a daughter-in-law named Ruth, we truly see the outpouring of Jesus right before our face. And God, may we be this church dedicated to you. Church, with your family, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm just going to ask you to sit there for just a few moments. Would you just simply reflect on who you are as a sinner? As one who has broken covenant, you are Naomi. You are the one who has run from God, seeking salvation on your own. And would you just simply rejoice that God has sent a faithful one in Jesus to come beside you, even though times we feel empty, we don't even notice him. He's always there. He's been willing to, he left his identity behind in order to come be identified with us as sinners. Would you simply rejoice that you have a God who is just and he does not allow the guilty to go unpunished, but he is a God of such merciful love that he poured out his wrath on his own son in order to extend mercy to you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never experienced that, in just a moment, I'm going to be standing at the back doors. And I would love to take the Word of God and show you the greatest news you will ever hear, what Jesus has done for you. Just stop me and tell me you want to know. No. And you've already placed your faith and trust in Jesus, then go home and abide under the one under in whose wings you could take refuge today, just like you did on the day of your salvation. Will you trust God even when it looks like he isn't working? Because he is working your salvation and your deliverance out for your good and for his glory. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.